grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Jeremiah promised us today a new covenant that God will write in our hearts, and we won't have to teach anybody. You'll know it. You'll know it. It'll be in your hearts. St. Paul tells us that our reason for being, our justification, is by God's grace through faith, not by your works. You are loved by God. You are forgiven by God. He knows you and loves you. You don't have to do anything. Now that you're free to do nothing, what are you going to do? And Jesus says, those who know me will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, because the Son of Man will make you free indeed. A new way of being, a new way of seeing, a new way of thinking, a new way of acting. And though these words were written thousands of years ago, they still affect us today. You know, Peter Buffett was writing in USA Today, and he was talking about how the world's so quickly changing today. You know, when I was growing up in Elwood City, there was U.S. Steel there. Dick knows, he's been to U.S. Steel. And, you know, the 11 and 7 guys, when they got out of work, they'd go across the street from the gate, and there was John Dan's bar. And John Dan knew these guys. He knew who would want the Pittsburgh Press, who wanted a coffee, who wanted the Elwood City Ledger, who wanted a shot and a beer. He knew these guys, because he knew their sons and their grandsons. They all worked at the mill. But now, before my son Luke retires, he might have 6 or 7 different jobs before he retires. There's a new way of things are happening. And Buffett uses the term, especially young people need to recalibrate their ambitions and their goals, because things are changing. And this place of business might change radically tomorrow. There might be new things happening, and something might fold. The markets might change. More automation's coming into the world, into our country. You know, did you ever try to find a real person to wait on you at Giant Eagle? I mean, you know, they have these machines. I hate computers. I mean, every time I see a computer, I got to go to confession because I say nasty things. And it's hard because it's changing. Whether we like it or not, things are changing, and the workforce is changing. So that's why Buffett's saying we need to recalibrate. Now, he doesn't use the word reformation, but recalibration kind of sounds like reformation. And Reformation happened in the 16th century. And the whole Western church was changed and blown apart by the insights that Martin Luther got by reading the Bible, reading Romans and reading Habakkuk and reading Psalms. He saw a God that loved him unconditionally. And the church needed to be reformed. Because in that day, in Luther's day, the church was deformed. They're trying to control God's grace. We control God by relics and pilgrimages and indulgences and all these other things that the church would control, rather than knowing that Jesus Christ is in control. So it needed reformed. So Luther changes. He discovered in his reading a discovery that touched his heart and saw, let him see Christ in a purer way, and changed his society. It changed the world. Martin Luther discovered that we are justified not by what we're thinking, not by what we're doing, but by Christ. And by Christ coming into our lives, it affects the way we do things. It affects the way we think. It affects the way we are. We're justified by Christ alone. And what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, the miracle of our salvation, that Jesus gave himself for you and me By his blood we are saved. This was, Martin Luther said, this is what Christianity is about. We're a new people. So on October 31st, 1517, he wanted to have a debate about where he saw the gospel was. And he thought, you know, the Pope doesn't know what's going on here. You know, later he found out the Pope did know what was still going on here. But he wanted to reform the church, so he nailed 95 propositions, 95 theses on the church door of the castle church in Wittenberg. And that was kind of like first the 16th century carillon or internet. And the people would come there because October 31st was All Saints' Eve, and All Saints' Day was November 1st, and they would come to church, and they would see that, and his students would see what he proposes, and they would discuss it and debate it. But something happened, unexpected, because simultaneously there were things like Gutenberg's printing press that helped print things faster. There was a sense that Germany wanted to become a nation, not just part of the Holy Roman Empire. They wanted a nation. They were tired of their money going to Rome. So they wanted their independence. So all these things happened. So within 2 weeks, these 95 theses were all through Europe. In 2 weeks. It was amazing. And then, 4 years later, Luther was excommunicated from the church. That meant that he could be stabbed and hung and killed, burned at the stake. He was a criminal. He was a fugitive. By Pope Leo X. Now, many scholars said if John the 23rd had Vatican II back then, we might not have had this Reformation. We might have had this a Reformation in the church, but it wouldn't be the break. But Pope Leo was no John the 23rd. Pope Leo was more of a Medici, more of a power-hungry person than a Christian. And I think the Roman Catholic Church confesses that today. Within 8 years, Martin Luther would take the dead language of Latin that the Bible was written in, that only scholars could read, and he translated it to the German language so all people could understand it in their own language. In fact, by doing that, Luther helped make the German language because there's all these dialects and then Luther's Bible was more standardized. Just like Shakespeare helped make the English language. By his plays, the English language got more standardized. And within 15 years, there'd be a split in the whole Western Latin church between those who followed the Bishop of Rome and those who followed the Word of God in the Bible. And that's what we celebrate today. Now, there's a pivotal point in all this history here that Luther was called to a place called Worms in Germany, where Emperor Charles V was there, the political power was there, and the Roman Church and the curates were there, and they wanted Martin Luther to deny his works. So they brought him before the political powers and religious powers of the day, and they had all of his works spread out, and they said, Luther was ready to talk, and they said, no, do you recant? Do you take back all these works? They're all wrong. And Luther said, wait a minute. So some of these are devotional writings. Some of these are spiritual writings. Some of these are biblical scholarly writings. How can I? Give me 24 hours. And they did. Next day, again, the legate from Rome said, do you recant these works? And Luther said, you asked me to recant. You asked me to deny everything I have written and believe. I cannot. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. It'd be neither right nor safe for me to take back my beliefs unless I give you proof by Scripture or plain reason that I am wrong. For I cannot accept the authority of the Pope nor the council, since they have obviously erred. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And the Reformation was on the way. And one of the biggest things that came out of the Reformation that we have today is a summary of the faith that Luther had. Catechism. Luther's Catechism. Because here Luther wrote about God's law and the Ten Commandments that we should all know. all know the commandments, of what God expects of us. The Apostles' Creed, that the loving God that gives us our eyes and ears and gives us salvation in Jesus Christ and lets us believe that by the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Prayer, that we can talk to God in prayer, that we can ask God to celebrate His holiness, ask that His will be done on earth as in heaven, that He'll give us our death. He keeps us from the devil, the evil one, for the glory and honor is His. That was but holy baptism when we were born again into Jesus, into the body of Christ. We're new babies and we're clean. We can return to that baptism every day to die and rise with Christ. Confession. To be honest, say, I blew it. I made a mistake. I'm human. Please forgive me. God forgives me. You can tell that to God. You can tell it to one another. Holy communion. Holy union with God. Jesus Christ comes to us, forgives us, comes into us, makes us new. And when I was talking to a biblical scholar, Dr. Robert Kolb from Missouri Synod, he said to him, the biggest thing about this catechism was the house prayers at the end and the personal prayers. You didn't need a monk to pray for you. You didn't need a pastor to pray for you. You didn't need a nun to pray for you. You didn't need the Pope to pray for you. You could pray yourself and talk to God, and God hears your prayer. And it's just as good, if not better, than my prayers. I've heard a lot of you people pray, and you pray a lot better than I do. You don't need a pastor to pray for you. You can pray yourself, and you can pray for one another. The freedom we have in Christ. And then, Luther said, this faith is not just here, and then you go back into the world, and nothing happens. He says, your home becomes the domestic church. Your home becomes a place of God's love. To read the Bible, to pray, and to welcome others and welcome neighbors. You, the fathers and mothers of children, the father becomes the bishop of his home. And the mother the bishopess. And the children the catechumens. And you don't have to go to Africa or Asia to be a missionary. Your mission field's right out there. And as we see in America, sometimes the most common decencies are seen as radical these days. That's the changing of the word. Things change, reform. There's a woman, theologian, who's wonderful, Phyllis Tickle, Episcopalian. She died a few years ago. She talks about the great emergence. And she said, it seems like every 500 years in the church, something new, something radical happens. Seems like the church does house cleaning and things that are essential are looked at, and things that the Lutherans would call adiaphora, like they have, you know, flowers or whatever. These are nice, but they're not essential like the word and the sacraments. And they're changed. And she says, you know, like every 500 years, the year 500, what happened? Around there, the Roman Empire fell. Around the year 1000, what happened? East and Western churches, the Greek church and the Latin church, split. Around the year 1500, what happened? Reformation, 1500. And around the year 2000, we're in that. And there's changes. And it's not easy. And sometimes we have our questions. And sometimes we know, what is the truth? You know, St. Paul tells us, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. But the times, they are a-changing, folks. I go outside, and I've talked to people who are Buddhists, and Shintoists, Muslims, Jews, Taoists, atheists, and they're wonderful. I learn from them. They learn from me. I'm like Mother Teresa said, I love all religions, but I'm in love with my own. I think Jesus Christ is Lord. I know Jesus Christ is Lord. I go out my door and I see people from India and China and immigrants coming over here from the Philippines and Haiti, and wonderful people. And I talk to them. I learn from them. I learn different recipes, which are wonderful, from different all over the world. And you see different perspectives on things and different folk ways and different mores. And it's wonderful. You know, I'm second generation American. My parents, grandparents were immigrants. But there are some people, some politicians, that call these people vermin. They say they're poisoning our lifeblood. You know, I've studied 1930s Germany because I was wondering, what happened to the Lutherans and Bonhoeffer and those guys? I've read Mein Kampf by Adolf Hitler. Those are words from Mein Kampf. There are some politicians that admire Hitler, that want Nazi generals to follow them. We followers of Jesus Christ do not have to accept that. We followers of Jesus Christ do not have to vote for that. We are to be people of love, compassion. We don't go along with bullies. We try to understand the other person. How did Jesus say we should treat people that are our enemies? How are we supposed to treat them? Love your enemies. What does St. Paul say we should do with our enemies? Pray for your enemies. That's Jesus' way. And it's not easy. It's not easy. As the world changes and reformations happen, it's not easy. It's not easy for me as pastor. I mean, some people, one person asked me, are you a Christian? And I gave them a good pastor answer. Yes and no. Wishy-washy is always nice. Yeah, yes and no. I am baptized. I confirm my faith. I am a Christian. But I'm always learning how to be a Christian. Joan will tell you, someday she sees Jesus in me, and sometimes she sees Antichrist in me. You know, so it happens, you know. But it's a struggle to really follow Jesus in this world, to bounce things off Jesus. And Martin Luther knew this too. He said, life is therefore not righteousness, but growing in righteousness. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not what we should be, but we are growing towards it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not gleam in glory, but all is being purified. Our reason for being is trust in the amazing, extravagant, wastefully giving love of Jesus Christ, who gave us on the cross. And the Holy Spirit lets us believe that. That's the good news we have. That's the wonderful news we celebrate today. That's the good news that we are to enjoy, and the good news we need to share in the world. To be light, salt of God. And that's what the good news of the Reformation is all about. Happy Reformation Sunday to you all. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.